Take your Bible, if you would, John chapter 16, if you would, please. John chapter 16, so good to see each of you out here this morning. John chapter 16. Again, I wish that Brother Mellett or Malay or however you say it, I would ask him when he gets here, would be here, but he is not. And so, you are stuck with me. It is what it is. But God is going to bless us this morning because we're going to look at his word. I'd like with you to look with me, if you would, John chapter 16, and look with me, please. We're just going to drop right down into passage verse 25. Jesus says this, I have said these things to you, disciples, in figures of speech. Talking about this long conversation he's been having with them. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask me in my name. And I do not say that you will ask of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I've come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And his disciples say, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you come from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own house and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come before you and we give you this time. Thank you for the good service we've had so far. Father, we pray that you would meet with us and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The poor disciples, they were chosen for a service that they did not understand yet. Chosen to proclaim truths they were not fully aware of yet. Yet their ministry was unfolding in front of them. Jesus is foretelling their response. He's saying, I'm just going to let you know, folks, disciples, that some stuff's coming that you're going to run and hide at first. You're going to be full of doubt and fear. And as these disciples are listening to this, I'm sure that they were somewhat confused. They were a little unsettled. But really, this had been their experience with Jesus over the past 3.5 years. He was the light in the darkness. And they were moving from darkness to light in their belief of him and their understanding of the truth. Jesus was always challenging the disciples, always pushing them outside of their comfort zone, always confusing them a little bit. And that is the way it always is when we handle truth. It's always pushing and pulling us outside of our norm. And we find that as Jesus is talking to his disciples this way, he's okay with them being in this state of sort of believing but sort of being confused. He's okay with this, at least for now. In chapter 17, we find Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's going to pray for his disciples. He's going to talk about himself. And he's going to mention us, everyone who would believe on him. And I think as we read through John chapter 17, just sort of a survey this morning, we can find some parallels to the mission work that Jesus was going to commission his disciples to do and the mission work that Jesus commissions us to fulfill. I believe this prayer will give us some measure of comfort, some room to breathe, to be encouraged. So we're having Missions Month, or we are trying to have Missions Month. And we will hear missionaries stand on the stage and challenge us to be missionaries ourselves. Challenge us to be missions-minded. And we can, if we're honest with ourselves, set up some categories by which we hear what they have to say. So we can say, I know that you are a missionary to that foreign field, and you are zealous about this, and you're just a little obsessed with it. but that's just not who I am. I've got like 17 kids, and I've got work, and 15 dogs, and my mortgage. Like, if you're a missionary, you get a little extra credit, right? Well, actually, our great salvation comes with some great expectations and obligations and evangelism, and that's what missionaries do. Evangelism is one of them. So let's listen in on Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, and I think we're going to find some stuff that encourages us, okay? Encourages us on this idea of you and I are called to be salt and light. We just are. And Missions Month is more than just a time where we hear people talk about their crazy experiences or the exotic food or what God seems to be doing in a big fashion over there. But Missions Month is to encourage us to see that we're a mission field. Your family's a mission field. Your work is a mission field. And that you can do it too. And it's not going to be as hard as you think it is, so stop putting up walls in your mind to say, that's them and this is me. And I live in the real world. So look with me, if you would, John chapter 17, 3 points today. This is just going to be a survey, okay? But 3 points today. I want us to start, and my first point is this. We're going to listen in as Jesus' prayer. He's praying, and he's praying concerning himself. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, what words? Well, all of the stuff he just told his disciples. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So what Jesus is doing is he's talking to the Father, and he is revealing the reason why he came to earth, why he became man. And it's clear. He became man to give eternal life to all who believe. And what is that eternal life? Well, he says, it's to know you. It's to know you, the Father. It's to know me. It's to be made whole. It's to be restored back into relationship with the one who created you. That's what eternal life is. Did you also notice that when he's talking to the Father, how many times he uses the word glory or glorify? He keeps using it over and over. Now, glory means to give dignity to give worth to. It also can mean a state of perpetual honor and worship. So while Jesus was on earth, his teaching and his healing and his cross, he gave glory to God. And now that same glory has been given back to him and is going to be given back to him because he's going to fulfill the purpose of the Father, dying and being raised by the power of the Father and establishing this church body that he loves. Paul says in Philippians, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So why were the disciples allowed to hear the private conversation between Jesus and his Father? Why are we allowed to read the private conversation between Jesus and his Father? Well, this is written for our benefit. And if the disciples would pay attention, what Jesus is saying, he knows they're listening. What Jesus is saying is going to help them do this big job that's coming, like go and teach all nations. And so what Jesus says to the Father was on purpose because the disciples were listening, and he is saying, Father, you've given me victory. I've done what you wanted me to do. I've glorified you on this planet, and I know what's coming. The hour is here. Glorify me with the same glory that I had before. I know you're going to accept my work. And folks, what he is saying is, if you listen in, disciples, the victory is coming. The hour is near. Glorify me again with what I had before. Folks, when you see glory in the scripture, it equals victory, acceptance, approval of God the Father. So the disciples were supposed to listen to this. And what did the disciples hear? Well, I think a key here is timing. Peter was sort of asking, now, Jesus, you keep saying this stuff like you're going to leave. What's that about? Right? Well, he's trying to get them to understand that the end is here and a new chapter is starting. In a few days, he would be dying, and then he would be alive again in strength and victory. The disciples fit into this unfolding plan of the ages to bring forgiveness of sin to all who believe, yet they didn't know it. The sands of time had fallen to this moment. A new age of history was starting at the brink. Jesus' death and resurrection and glorification is the great centerpiece in time, separating law and grace, work and faith. And Jesus is going to say, all power is given me. Everlasting life is in my name. Go with full confidence that I have the power to give eternal life. So all of this was just about to happen. And the disciples were meant to hear this private conversation between Jesus and his Father. And it's a prayer of victory. Folks, we too must believe in the reality of the victory of Christ. If we are not convinced of the tangible authority of Jesus to release every man from sin, if we have not experienced it ourselves, then we have nothing to say. And there's a lot of saying going on in churches across this planet. They have nothing to say. And I believe that one reason missionary zeal is waning in our churches is because we have lost touch with the true power of Christ and the true victory of Christ. In our own personal lives, it is a distant memory. When Jesus gave us victory over sin and anger and pride and said, you don't have to live that way anymore. Right? You know, when I am touched by something, I am stirred up for it. And one of the reasons we want to have a missions month is because we want to have missionaries come in and say, hey, guess what? Jesus isn't dead and his power isn't stopped. Let me show you my experience. And hopefully stir up in us the same. So Jesus is praying about himself and he's saying, I've done what you wanted, Father. I've glorified you on the earth. The hour is now here. Glorify me. Bring me back to you. Jesus is praying about himself and saying, disciples, I want you to listen in. There is victory that's coming. 3 points. The first is victory. Jesus is praying about himself. Here's the second point, and they're going to get more important, and I am going to get zealous the farther we go on, just to warn you. So look at part two. Now we're going to hear Jesus' prayer concerning his disciples. Okay? So look with me, if you would, at just hold on a second. Look back up here. I'm sorry. On my notes, it says verses 6 through 9, but don't read yet. So I can't read yet. The largest part of Jesus' prayer is for his disciples. He knew that victory was sure, but the disciples were not convinced. In fact, he knew that their faith would fail for a while. So in this prayer, we find some truths that help us. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to lean heavily on the sovereignty of God. 3 points. The first is this. Jesus is praying concerning himself, and we find victory. Jesus is going to pray about his disciples, and you're going to hear the word sovereignty over and over, or the theme of it come out, okay? So look with me, if you would, John chapter 17, and look with me, please, if you would, at verse 6. I have manifest your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I have manifest your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you have sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So look up here. The Father gave Jesus to the world. The Father gave Jesus the words to say to the world, words of power. The Father drew the hearts of the disciples to Jesus. John chapter 6, it says, no man can come unto the Son unless the Father first draw him. So the Bible teaches free will. The Bible teaches the sovereignty of God. They connect somehow. But what the disciples are meant to hear in this prayer is that soon they would be tasked with this job of going and teaching, but the power of the Father through the Word is the essence that does the convicting and the saving. You gave them to me. You did this for them. You did all of this with your Word. The power of God changes men. The power the Father gave the disciples to Jesus. The power of the Father gave the words of Jesus to the disciples. Folks, simple thoughts this morning. The power of God does the heavy lifting. We are just to accommodate the Lord working, and he does the work. And folks, if you believe this, it takes the pressure off of our performance in evangelism. So listen right here. Look right here. See it? Right there, my head. Listen to me. Jesus walked through Israel, practically banishing sickness and disease. Is that right? Jesus walked through Israel, stopping funeral processions in their track to say, not his time, going to raise him from the dead. Jesus walked through Israel, feeding the thousands, and they killed him. I can't compete with those methods of evangelism. And the point is that methods or performance is not the key to evangelism. It's not the key to missions. It's the power of God to the heart that has been prepared by the Father. That's what it is. We are simply asked to be faithful. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to do this prayer, disciples. I just want you to listen. I'm going to talk to God about me. And if you listen real close, you're going to hear some victory in these words. And then I'm going to talk about you. And if you listen really closely, I'm going to weigh heavily on the sovereignty of the Father and his power and his smarts and his bigness and his virtue and his wisdom to do all the heavy lifting. Because I'm going to ask you to do something really big, like evangelize everybody on the planet. And you're going to say, I can't do that. And I'm going to say, you're right. Because you are never meant to do any of the heavy lifting. You are only ever meant to be faithful. God the Father gave Jesus to us. God the Father gave the words. God the Father gave the disciples to Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about what he can do and what he chooses to do. And Jesus, in his prayer for the disciples, revealed a great truth that they could use. Rest in God's sovereignty. Rest in his power. Rest in him. You be faithful. Like, you do a lot of crazy work, folding a lot of pants out there to give to people in need. But ultimately, I'm going to do it. Right? I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring people through these doors. I talked to another lady. We had this great community day yesterday. I talked to another lady who said, we tried this at our church and not a single person showed up. And I'm going to say, well, God did this here. We can pray. We can knock on doors. We're supposed to do that. And God honors our efforts. But God did this. Okay, so what if we stop seeing our evangelism as something that I really got to try really hard to perform and do, and got to be really slick or cool or very wise to out-argue them, or no one will come to Christ? And I'm going to say, if you're doing it that way, you're doing it wrong. Because Peter isn't too impressive, but Peter was a firehouse that burnt things down for Christ. Right? Like, he kept having like a 14-size shoe in his mouth all the way, every week, foot in mouth. This means that each of us can do it. God takes the most feeble words and infuses them with his power. Those who are saved are drawn by God. Those who are saved are drawn by his word. Did you notice the prominence of the word of God in this prayer? Look with me again at verse 8, John 17, verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Folks, we can't get much plainer than this. And this goes along with my rant against gimmicks. No matter what you do to bring people into your church or into your life, they cannot be saved without the very words of God. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God the Father drew the disciples to faith by the words of truth. The scriptures embody exactly what God wants to communicate. The disciples were saved by the words of God, and they were to handle the words of God to fulfill the Great Commission. How freeing it is to know that God can save people by using us as we simply share his words. Do you value the word of God? This thing has the power to convict. Words like repent, damnation, sin, hell. This book has the word of hope, words like mercy and love and redemption and forgiveness and grace and Father. Somehow, the word of God has supernatural power when we use them. So use the word. And yet, how little we value his words. So I am not going to ask you to raise your hand. But we've challenged you to read through the Bible with us, because the words of God are powerful and sure. They will clean your mess up. They'll clean your mind out. Okay, and I'm guilty of saying, you know what, good grief, I'm busy, I got this, I got that. Right? But by the faithfulness of God, I've been able to stay on track reading. And folks, it does something to you. Because it can do something to other people. It does stuff to lost people. It's truth embodied in print and spirit. It's powerful. So God is saying, hey, disciples, listen to me. I'm praying to the Father about you. He's sovereign. He's got the power and he's got his words. Use that. Use that. And then we come to the third point, okay? And this just fits with some stuff going on that I've been a part of recently or heard about. So what God does, Jesus does, is he's going to pray for in a way that includes all of us. And I want you to listen. Look with me, if you would, John chapter 20. Excuse me, I'm sorry. John chapter 17, verse 20. I'm sorry. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, if you're saved, that's you. Here it is, listen. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them as you have loved me. Now, can someone tell me what word I kept emphasizing? It's three letters. One. What's another word for one? Unity. Did you see it? Now, I thought he was talking about disciples going to spread the gospel. Come on. Yes, disciples, you will not be effective unless you are unified. Why did Jesus pray this? Why did Jesus say this? Well, again, look with me at verse 21. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. Here it is. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23. I in them, you in me, perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me. Do you see that God's plan for evangelism includes unity, because unity brings credibility? Do you see that? Do you see that being one with the Father and one with one another is what God intends for us to be to evangelize this world? Jesus himself ties effective evangelism to unity. Harmony in the church, harmony in the home. Listen, all human beings have one creator in common. We bear the image of God. We have a spirit. But folks, greater so, every believer has so much in common. He says here, I have given them your glory. What does that mean? It means that you have a spirit that's alive inside of you, and you have the ability and the power to be changed and to act like Christ. That's part of the glory. Do you think when you go to heaven, you're going to be like really different? In many ways you are, but God is starting what he wants to continue up there. It starts here. The glory has been given you. The church has the glory of Christ, and it's manifested in many ways. One main way is through unity. So we will not be effective in evangelism if we are not one. Now, you know these disciples. Do you think there may be some friction going on? Like, really? Do you think that would happen later on with the apostles? Do you think there's some friction that may have hindered the call? Well, big time. In fact, it gets so pointed, most of the letters that we have later talk about unity. Like this, James says this. If you have envy, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not glory, do not lie against the truth. This wisdom is not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, devilish. The Apostle Paul wrote, I beseech you, brethren, speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Is Christ divided? Jesus knew the disciples would have conflict, and if not dealt with, it would hinder the mission. Listen to this. Warren Wiersbe says this. One of the things that most impresses the world is the way Christians love each other and live together in harmony. It is this witness that our Lord wants in the world. The lost cannot see God, but they can see Christians. And what they see in us is what they believe about God. If they see love and unity, they will believe that God is love. If they see hatred and division, they will reject the message of the gospel. So Jesus prays that his church be one with the Father. And Jesus prays that his church be one with one another and with the Father. In the last few days, I have had the unfortunate privilege to witness a display of Christianity far from here, outside of here, a display of Christianity that had little humility in it. I think that the key to unity, many things, one of the key essentials to unity is humility. We will not be unified as a church unless we are humble people. In the last couple of days, I was able to see a display of Christianity that had little humility in it. And let me tell you what, it did not produce unity. In fact, it produced a sour taste in the mind of all around it. So God wants us to be missional. He wants us to bring our community to Christ. And one of the ways we can is by being one. Can I tell you, for us to be one, it will take lots of things, and one of them is humility. Because we all have the tendency to think we're right. And have an attitude. Try to read my writing here. And the attitude we have about our rightness can be full of pride. You'd be like, yeah, that's my spouse. Talking about my spouse. Pride that's harsh and divisive, and God hates it. So the less we value humility, the less unity we'll have. And the less unity we have, the less effective evangelism we're going to have. I'm talking about a true humility that is God-given. You know, the more our children pick up that we really feel that we're the ones who have it all right, we're not being humble. The less we value humility, the less our church families will embrace people who are a little different than them. The less we are humble, the more our church will be defined by secondary issues, and we will shrink to fit only those in this church that narrowly agree with us. The less we value humility, the more we will quickly get off the truth into obscure, odd beliefs, out of touch with people, will be ineffective, isolated, self-righteous. Folks, this church is doing good things for the cause of the gospel. But can I tell you that I sense that while we're making steps forward, there's an enemy that wants to pull us backward. And I don't believe that there really is demons in the sound system. I joke about that. But it seems as if the enemy wants to put things into our life and into our church or into our sound system, who knows, that keeps pulling us back. And so I've had lots of conversations recently with people outside this church, people inside this church, people related to me, back and forth. And I got to tell you, this church is something special, and we have something special right now. And I think we need to work hard to protect the unity that we have. Now, unity does not exclude diversity. We have diversity here. The body is diverse. But unity that will lead us to effective evangelism includes a type of humility that needs to be widespread. And I think that God puts me in different situations on purpose. And most recently, I've been involved in a situation outside this church with, or heard about a situation that involves secondary issues. And out of these secondary issues, well-meaning people have wrecked testimonies and hurt others. And I think that we need to be unified over the big things, the primary issues called the fundamentals. But I think we need to be broad-minded enough and humble enough to realize that we don't separate, throw down, burn the place over secondary issues. So if I ever stand up here and say Jesus is not God, that's a big primary thing. But if I stand up here and say, you know what, I choose just me. I don't try to watch a lot of rated R movies because it hurts my spirituality. And if you do, you can't come here. I'm crossing the line. Or if I have a view about modesty, or if I have a view about music, or if I have a view about a Christian liberty, and I begin to make that a primary issue, we're going to wreck the unity that we have. So it's a fine line. This is a survey message, and it's a big topic to talk about unity in that way. But can I just say that we really need to make an effort to follow godliness, and we need to be unified. That means you humble yourself and stop backstabbing that person you're angry about. That means you humble yourself and you ask forgiveness for someone you need to ask forgiveness for. That means you humble yourself, and if someone is different than you, then you keep your opinion to yourself instead of spreading stuff behind that person's back to cause strife in this place. Because the Great Commission is more important than what you think about shoes or pants or movies or music. It just is. Now, you know I'm not talking about overt things. I'm not talking about obvious sin. Okay? And so I'm coming to you with this stuff because I don't think we have a problem with this. But I think we could, because it's true of me. And I've just seen it happen in the last couple of days. People disrupting the unity and disrupting their testimony because they were not humble. So folks, Jesus is praying for three things. He's like, I'm praying to the Father. Disciples, do you see the victory that we have? He's praying about the disciples. God, help them to believe in the sovereignty of you. Let them use your power. And then he's praying for everyone. Let them be in unity. Victory, sovereignty, unity. Those are three pillars of the Great Commission. I don't know where you are in this. Perhaps you're hearing me speak and you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about the blood of Christ. We believe Jesus died for everyone. It's by simple faith and repentance you can accept what he has given. If you have questions about that, come see me after the service. Perhaps as I'm talking, some of you have been saying, you know what, God, I have tried to do your work in my own strength. I've not rested in your sovereignty, your power. I don't believe your word can accomplish anything. You need to repent of that. You need to start relying on what God has given. Because the same power and word he gave the disciples that has produced you being here is available for you. Or perhaps you are like me, and you have this self-righteousness that wants to well up inside of you because you think you're right about everything. And you, at times, are willing to backstab, burn this place down because I'm right, and I'm right all the time. And I'm telling you, that's of the devil. And God does not want that. And you will hurt this church and the Great Commission by it. If you'd like to talk to me about different things, you disagree with me, please talk to me. Make an appointment. Talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk with you about it. Unity is not worth your perspective or your preference. We're not ripping it up because of what you think or what I think. We're going to follow what God says. That's what we need to do. Well, folks, thank you for listening to this. I hope this was an encouragement. You've listened very well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the grace you've given. Father, thank you for this church. And Lord, I pray that this church would always rest in your victory, in your sovereignty, and in the unity that you provide. Lord, thank you for the blessing that we found yesterday as lost people or people who were searching came to this place. And Lord, right now we pray for those who heard the word, who were loved on, and I pray that you would bear fruit in the seed that was planted. In Jesus' name, amen.